Well, good morning, everybody. It's a good and glorious day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. That's awesome. Hey, I have an important question I want to ask you before I get started. Does this pulpit fit me a little better than the other one? You know, because that other one is real small, you know. But honestly, I'm not sure that they make pulpits that will fit me, you know what I mean? But just saying. Hey, you know, seriously, I was thinking this last week. I was reflecting on the passage that I'm going to be preaching on from Philippians. I started to think back on my life, and I discovered this, that outside of my immediate family, I could not think of a single friend for the first 34 years of my life that I actively prayed to God for, that I actively thanked God for. You know what I mean? Where I said, God, I'm truly thankful for these friends. I praise you, God, because every time I think of these folks, you know, I have joy in my heart, and I give you praise because they truly get me. They know me and they accept me for who I am. They truly get me. They help me. They encourage me, and they help me glorify you, God. It just didn't happen. How about you? You know, throughout the course of a typical day, you and I have hundreds of people, hundreds of faces and names that come across our minds. And I bet sometimes it's not such a pleasant thought, right? And we're not going to say anything of it. But how often do those thoughts bring and provide thanksgiving to God? Truly. Thankfully, as I said, when I was 34 years old, God sent some dudes into my life. And I actually called the guy that invited me. He invited me and he invited me and he invited me. I finally took him up on an offer to join his men's group at Tommy's Ham House. That's how I ended up like this. But seriously, I thanked him. Because it was a group that opened the scriptures every week together. And it truly changed my life. And I told him that this week. I never told him that. But God kind of put it on my heart. It changed my life. I wouldn't be who I am today without that group. Because it was in that moment, guys, where I opened the scriptures with other dudes. And I realized, and as I decided that I needed God to rescue me. I'd been going to church all my life, but I didn't know a thing about him. I needed God's word to guide me. I needed this fellowship of the gospel to encourage me and to help me. And I needed God's Holy Spirit to strengthen and sustain me. If I was ever going to walk a genuine life of faith that pleased the Lord, I needed these things. And truthfully, what I want to tell you is that we all do. It's like that analogy we use sometimes where the Christians are like coals, burning coals. And what happens when we're lit on fire and we stay close together? We burn brighter, right? But if we remove ourselves and try to be holy Lone Ranger Christians out here outside of the fire, what happens? The fire burns out. We grow cold and we become dead, stagnant in our faith. We need God and we need each other. We started talking about this last week with Pastor Michael. The importance of being connected in groups cannot be overemphasized. Christian life groups. There's a reason why they're called life groups. They give us life to help us walk actively and authentically in Christian life and ministry. It's how our joy becomes full. I love what Charles Spurgeon said, the famous preacher. He said this, be half a Christian. And that's what I was for 34 years of my life, and God's still working on me, believe me. I haven't got it all figured out, but I was half a Christian. Well, I just kind of went through the motions, came to church every once in a while. Be half that, and you shall have enough religion to make you miserable. But he says, be wholly Christian, like all in. And your joy shall be full. I don't know about you, but I want to be full and I want to be filled day by day as God continues to work on us. Full to overflowing. You know what I mean? Because joy lies at the heart of the Christian experience of the gospel. It is a fruit of the Spirit in any truly Christian life. It serves as the primary evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us. See Galatians 5:22. Again, we need God and we need each other. So today, as we continue this conversation on life groups, Paul's writing this letter to the Philippian church, which is a life group. It's not a church like this. It's just a few people at this point. I want to invite you to really, really, as I read, just look at how much of an impact these folks had on Paul's life and ministry. It's remarkable. And then I invite you to ask yourself, if you have such a group of people in your life. And if not, why not? Ask yourself and ask the Holy Spirit, more importantly, to convict you. What are the obstacles in your life that is preventing you from being a part of God and a part of his people? Because I've never known God's word to be suggestions. It's the word of life. So here we go. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And mind you, I want you to think about this. Paul's writing this from prison. He's in chains. I want you to hear the joy on his lips, though. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. This is the word of God for the people of God. You hear that? Do you get a sense of that? You don't hear people talk like that, you know, just every day. It's magnificent, the praise and joy that is on Paul's lips as he writes that. You know, because Paul's experience with the people who made up the church at Philippi truly changed his life. I believe it changed the way that he prayed for people, and it changed the way he thought about people. These folks were on his mind a lot. These folks were on his heart a lot, and they were in his prayers every time he thought about them. Paul had a soft spot for Philippi. I've heard a preacher once say that Paul's letter, in contrast to the Philippians, when he wrote to the Corinthians, for example, I heard a preacher say one time, he said, you can basically summarize Paul's letter to Corinthians as, "Dear Corinthians, knock it off, love Paul." I love that. I wonder, though, if Paul would have a soft spot for Advent. What do you think Paul would write to us? Hopefully not knock it off, right? But are we living in such unity and such faithfulness that it brings praise to God? You know, a few years back, I had a guy ask me one time, he said, "Travis, how's it going at the church? I hadn't been in a long time, but I still have my membership there." Knock it off, love Paul. That's what he would say. What is church? Is church a country club where we have membership? Does that bring praise to God? You want to know why Paul loved the Philippians? because they were about, with all of their hearts and with all their resources, being partners, being active participants. There's a word that Paul uses called koinonia. When he talks about sharing, he's talking about koinonia, a community that's active and getting their hands dirty. They're not just saying, oh, I'll pray for you and going about their way or putting a little prayer emoji on Facebook. There's a community that's getting together and getting their hands in and wrapping their arms around people and crying tears and mourning with people and encouraging people and then praying with people. That's what Paul is so excited about. There was urgency with the Philippian church. There was commitment. You know, this kind of love language doesn't happen overnight. It takes commitment and regular meeting with one another. It takes faith and a burning passion for the gospel. It's a growing in knowledge and understanding, as Paul says in verse 9, it's always filled. I love the language of filled and overflowing. It's beautiful. The fruit of your salvation, the righteous character of Christ, we put on Christ for his glory. You know, the church at Philippi was not perfect, as none of us are, but was an awesome group of people with incredible testimonies about how Jesus worked in their life. And I don't have time to go into it at length, but quickly, let me just share a few people that we know about from the church of Philippi, okay? We have a lady named Lydia. She was a very wealthy foreign lady, okay? And then we have a former demon-possessed slave girl. And then we have a blue-collar grunt jailer. Can you imagine the testimony night they shared? Only the gospel of Jesus can bring a rich foreigner, a former demon-possessed slave girl, and a rough and tough jailer together in Christian love. None of these people would have hung out together naturally, right? The gospel breaks through every barrier, racial barriers, social class barriers. We are all one in Jesus. But it's not like they were just hanging out, though, and going to church every once in a while. They were mature in their faith. That's why Paul was so excited. They were living like Christians. It's no wonder Paul thinks of them with such joy. Look at verse 7. You have a special place in my heart. You share with me. Active. Hands in it. You share with me with the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. You see how active that is? They were proclaiming the good news from the day they heard about it until now. They were still proclaiming it. How good God's been. They were sending gifts to Paul, even in prison. Even whether Paul was absent or with them, they were in it. So ponder this a moment. Because just like the encouragement and affirmation that Paul received from the church at Philippi, we also can receive that. We can have that. It did wonders for him as he was languishing away in prison, and it can do wonders for us. I want us to think about ourselves for a moment and find some situation that you either have been in or you might find yourself in. I mean, I hope not, but you might find yourself one day facing job loss, or you might be unemployed, or you might be facing illness or sickness, or you might be facing, or you've had a tragedy. You have grief in your life. I hope you never end up in prison. But to know that there are people out there or in here who are a koinonia, hands-on community. They are with you, and you know they're with you because they're there, and they know what's going on, you know? They know what's going on with you because you've shared it, and there are people who genuinely care about you, who genuinely support you, even in the most difficult of times, and they're going to battle with you every day. There's no greater treasure than to know there's people out there going to battle with you for the sake of the gospel and for you. There's no greater gift from God, you know? It's how Paul could say the things he did to the Philippians that he never really ever said to the other churches in the New Testament. Look at verse 8, and I love the English Standard Translation. It says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." That's pretty strong. Ask a fellow Christian, someone who's battled cancer or a loss of a job or loss of a loved one, if they would have made it through in any shape or vicinity in the same way without a group of people around them. I feel bad for the unbelievers out there that don't have this gift. I mean, look at the effect that these people had on Paul. It's astounding. In Paul's hardship, you can almost see Paul writing this letter with tears of joy streaming down his face. I like to imagine that. Not tears of pain because he's chained up, but tears of worship because he was seeing that his work was not in vain, and these people were living really mature and faithful lives, and it brought praise to God because God was working mightily in them. And God is working in us. You might not even realize it, but God's working in you. It is God's grace and his time that brings transformation into our lives. We just have to open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and he, Christ, will bring to completion the work that Christ began in us. Hallelujah. We are all works in progress. But it's Christ who does the work. You know, Paul teaches us that true Christian fellowship. And again, I want us to think about how our life groups are working in our life, because true Christian fellowship means that we have each other's back. You know, that we are in each other's minds, and that we are in each other's hearts, and that we are in each other's prayers, that we are bringing those prayers and those needs of our loved ones to God's throne. This is real spiritual fruit. This isn't religious activity. This is real spiritual fruit, and it's so beautiful, and it's so wonderful that only God can do such an amazing thing. Don't you want that in your life? This is New Testament living, y'all, and I'd love to see us get back to our New Testament roots. You know, roots of the early church, if you will, where people outside the faith saw the urgency. They saw the radical love. They saw the compassion. They saw the commitment and the grace of God at work in the church. And they wanted to be a part of that. They wanted to be a group that's on a mission, fueled by the Holy Spirit. No one wanted to be a member of a country club. They wanted to be a part of something mighty that God was doing. We can't be about filling our churches with people. We got to be about filling the Holy Spirit with people with God. The transformative power of the true gospel. And we need God for that, and we need each other if we're going to live out and accomplish that mission. You know, God's given us a true gift, the gift of himself, the gift of his presence, and he's given us the gift of people to live with and to do life with. But here's the sad thing. In our culture, and you see it, we've become such back porch privacy fence people. You notice that? The community, it just seems to deteriorate. We live in a fake world of social media where everybody posts their perfect little life. We have hundreds of thousands of friends who have no idea who we really are because we've never let them in. And you know what? There's a reason why there's so much depression. There's a reason why there's so much anxiety out there, because we live in a fake world of our phone. We need God and we need each other. We're dying inside because we don't have that. And we're not choosing to give that gift and to receive that gift that God's given us. Too many Christians are not living like Christians. And Paul would say, knock it off. Love, Paul. Truthfully, we all need a fellowship of the gospel. We all need God. We all need each other, because verse 11 said, that is the life that is filled with the fruit of our salvation. That's the life that the righteous character produced in our life is by Jesus, because Jesus is the one who does the work in us. Amen. He's the one who's doing the work in us to the day that we see him face to face. And that's when, you know, we bring much glory and praise to God. So as I close, I invite you to think about this for just a moment. That there is someone out there or in here waiting for you. Waiting for you to be a genuine friend. To be a friend and bring them to Jesus into a new relationship, a fresh relationship, an active relationship. They're waiting on you to bring them into their life group, into your life group, and to bring them into the fellowship of the gospel, this church. And they may say, no way, I'm too messed up. They may be stubborn for a while, but just keep after it. I was that way. And you'll say, oh, it's okay, we're all messed up. You know we're all messed up, right? But we know a Savior, amen? And his name is Jesus, and he loves to restore messed up people like you and I. And so we go to church with other messed up people because we'd rather go to church with messed up people who are passionately pursuing Jesus than go to church with religious people who dislike messed up people. Imagine that someday that certain someone that you've been a friend to, that you've brought into your fellowship of the gospel, could be overflowing with joy and with tears in their eyes because of you. It's happened for me. Imagine that. Your love, your support, your mutual encouragement in Christ could save somebody's life. Bring them into a new life in Christ. You're sharing. And imagine you doing the same when somebody else does that for you. Folks, the time is now. Michael said this last week, the time is now. We don't have time to wait. A.W. Tozer said it best. He said, people today are in too much of a hurry to get nowhere. Read the Gospels and see what Jesus has to say about our life and about our time. He'd say there is no salvation that does not include a transformed life. Paul is praying for us, like in verse 10, it says he's praying for us that we would understand what really matters. What really matters, and what really matters is that Christ in his grace and in his mercy invites all people from every background. You remember the church at Philippi with the wealthy lady, with the slave girl, and the blue-collar guy. He invites all people into fellowship with himself and into fellowship with each other to do mighty things for the glory of God, into joy of Christ, into the freedom and joy of Christ, and into Christ's eternal life. That's the power of the gospel, y'all. And he invites you and I to join in that mission. Amen? Let's pray. Holy God, we just thank you. We thank you for your grace and for your love for us and for your mercy. God, we thank you for the gift of yourself, for your holy presence with us. And God, we thank you that you're patient with us because, Lord, we are slow to learn. And too many times we go our own way. Forgive us, Lord. Just keep working on us, God. We thank you that you continue to never give up on us, but you just keep working on us until the day we see you face to face. And for that, we give you praise. We thank you for the gift of yourself again. And we thank you for the gift of your church and for each other. We love you, Lord. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.